Amen. Wow. Robbie looked over at me and said, "Brother, if you don't have a word, I do." Oh, man. I praise the Lord to be up here tonight, and I had all kinds of introductions and all kinds of things I wanted to say, but I don't want to mess up what God's doing with silly statements. So I'm going to jump right in. I had a different plan, a vision. Robbie and I guess, had a different vision. We had planned to get the churches together and have a whole room full of lost people. And that was the goal. That should be the goal. Every Sunday, it should be the goal. As an evangelist, I love to preach the gospel. That's what I'm best at. And a little bit different than a pastor. I believe there's a difference between the pastor and the evangelist. God says we're gifted differently. Reminds me of the story of the young man that asked the older man, why are married women always heavier than single women? And the older man said, "That's easy. When single women go home and look to see what's in the refrigerator, then they go to bed. But when married women go home, they look to see what's in the bed, and they go to the refrigerator." So, hey, that'll bless you. Now that everybody's humbled in here, all the pastors are humbled here. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I wanted to preach tonight a gospel message, and there's going to be a gospel message in here, but, you know, I was in hopes to impress you tonight, but God didn't call me to impress anybody. He called me to empower you to do, and I basically just have one word for each one of you. I hope you walk away with one thing. This evening, this passage in Mark chapter 14, it says toward the end of Jesus's ministry, and it says, after 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have with the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. Verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Verse 9. Jesus makes a strange statement. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the last time I checked, the gospel was the most important thing in the scriptures. And for whatever reason, Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, tell this story. As an evangelist, I feel compelled to tell this story everywhere I go because Jesus said I should. The question is, why? Why would Jesus now put so much weight on this particular moment in his ministry? Well, I believe there's several reasons, but I want to back up and let's go there. First of all, I think it's important to note the rivalry. If you look in verse 1, there's a rivalry in the room. For some reason, they're the very people that were supposed to spot Jesus are seeking a way to get rid of Jesus. The religious people of that day are arguing amongst themselves. They've been following Jesus around for a long time. For 3.5 years, they've been following him around. But listen to this, not to hear a word from God, but to find fault. Can you imagine a bunch of religious people trying to find fault? Seems like when we come to these conferences, every person that gets up, we begin to critique or we think about all the logistics. But what if God had a word for you tonight? These folks were getting together and they went from questioning Jesus. I just see a lot of similarities here. 2,000 years ago, the very people that were supposed to spot him have become the very obstacle, Jesus' greatest obstacle. 2,000 years later, I believe we've become the greatest obstacle to the gospel going forward. It says here that they're seeking not to do away with him, but to kill him. It seems to me, I don't just preach from the pulpit. I talk to people in the streets. And you know the number one reason that people don't go to church today? They say, we're not going to church because church is full of a bunch of religious people that say one thing with their mouth but do another thing with their life. And these guys are getting together. They're debating. They're arguing. They're tweeting. They're blogging. They're going on Facebook, and they're mentioning everything he says, and they're arguing amongst themselves over, I think it ought to be this way. I think it ought to be that way. And basically, Jesus stepped on the scene and said, hey, you guys are doing it all wrong. And it made them mad. I don't know about you guys. When I look at statistics that say that we were baptizing more people in 1950 than we are today, I would say we might be doing it wrong. There's something wrong when we're baptizing more people in 1950 than we are today. That was with a lot less people, a lot less churches, and a lot less resources, and a lot less pastors, and a lot less lost people. But we were getting it more done in 1950 than they are today. Something's wrong. Jesus stepped on the scene and said, hey, you guys are doing it all wrong. And that made them mad. They said, well, we're not going to stop the way we're doing it. We like the way we roll. We like the way we do church. We're not going to change the way we do church. We like the way we do it. So let's just get rid of Jesus. Maybe the reason we're not seeing people come to know Christ today, maybe Jesus is not there. We've figured out how to get rid of him. There's a rivalry in the room. Secondly, I want you to note the room. The Bible says here that there's an interesting room here. Lots of people present here. In verse 3, it says that God himself is in the house. Deity is in the house. Notice the characters that are in this room. The Bible says not only is God is in the house, but Simon the leper is in the house. We'll say the delivered is in the house. Mary's about to step in the room. We'll call her the devoted. She's in the house. Deity is there, the delivered's there, the devoted's there, the disciples are there. And also, according to Scripture, the deceived is there. It's an interesting room. I'm one of those crazy people, but when I see the folks that are attending this room, attending this dinner, I don't know about you guys, but I'd like to be there. How about you? When I see who's there, the deity's there, the deliver's there, devoted's there, the disciples are there, the deceived there. Later in the other gospels, we learn the devil himself is there. Wow. But there's something wrong with the people in the room. The Bible says in the Greek, the Bible uses the word, they were reclining at the table. I don't know about you guys, but if Jesus was in my house, I'd want to be on the edge of my seat, wouldn't you? If Jesus came to my house, I'd want to break out the fine china. How about you? If Jesus came to my house, I want to think that I'd be on the edge of my seat. But there's something wrong. These disciples, the people that are in this room, the disciples particularly, they have been with Jesus when he raised people from the dead. They'd been with Jesus when he caused the blind to see. They'd been with Jesus when he did all these fantastic things, fed the 5,000. But they had also been with him during the mundane times. walking from city to city, camping out in the woods. Somewhere along the way, going to church became no big deal. And they're reclining at the table. Their response is all wrong. Let me remind you, God's in the house. Reminds me a few years ago when I was trying to trick my wife into marrying me. By the way, I was telling Pastor Reese, my wife and I's first date was at this church. Gold City was in concert here, and I thought it would be a fantastic date to take her to Gold City. We just got saved, and we couldn't think of a better place to go, and so we came. And so this sanctuary brings back memories for me. But I remember I took her on other dates, believe it or not, and I took her to, our favorite place to eat was Houston's, and I remember taking her there, and I thought it would be cool. I had a motorcycle time. I thought it was, I was one of those silly guys that thought girls thought that motorcycles were cool, but that's just silly. That's just us guys. But anyway, I picked her up on my cool motorcycle, and I swept her away down on my iron horse down to Atlanta, favorite restaurant, Houston's, pulled up to the valet parking there. That's where you park when you got a motorcycle. And so I pulled up, and we were taking off our helmets and locking them down. And I heard this voice behind me that said, "Cool motorcycle." And I didn't even look around because I was so enthralled with my motorcycle. I was just like, "That's exactly right." I looked at my wife-to-be, and I said, "I told you, my motorcycle rocks." We locked them down, and I turned to walk into the restaurant and just looked to see who was admiring my motorcycle, and rightly so. And it was none other than Evander Holyfield. And I had to tell you, I'm a huge boxing fan, and I had followed Evander Holyfield. For those of you who don't know, that was the world heavyweight champion at the time. And I had followed him all the way from the Olympics, all the way up to the lightweights, welterweights, to the heavyweights, all the way up to when Mike Tyson bit his ear off. I was there. And I'm a huge fan of Evander Holyfield, and I turned around, and he's just like admiring my motorcycle, and all my coolness left me. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I reached out my hand, and he shook my hand, and I went, "Whoa." My wife-to-be at the time, she looked at me, "What are you doing? What's wrong?" She didn't know who it was. I was like, this is a heavyweight champion of the world. These hands... he's shaking my hand. They've pounded the heads of many people. He's shaking my hand. All my coolness left me. And about that time, big, long, black car pulled up behind me, and I was like, "That's your car, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "You can have my motorcycle." But he got in his car, and I very foolishly stumbled down the road, watching him drive off into the sunset with his wife, and I walked back in, and my wife-to-be was looking at me. She's like, "What was that?" And we walked into the restaurant, and I wasn't the only one acting like a fool. The people were pressed up against the windows in there watching him leave too, and they were acting crazy in there too. Because you see, when somebody important is in the house, it changes everything. If you magnify that times infinity, God's in this house. According to my Bible, deity's in the house tonight. According to my Bible, is there anybody that's been delivered by God here tonight? Would you give him praise? Every time we come into the house of God to hear a word from God, God's in the house. There's delivered people in the house. There's disciples. Are there any disciples here tonight? Yes. There are, according to the Bible, there are disciples here. There's devoted people here tonight. And unfortunately, even tonight, even in this room, there are deceived people in here tonight. And yes, according to my Bible, the devil's here tonight too, or his demonic presence, if I want to be theologically sound. I believe his demonic presence is here. And that's interesting to me. This is a passage of scripture I take with me into the bullpen before I preach. And every time I preach, I want to remind myself, God's in this house this morning. Pastor, every time you stand in this sacred desk to preach, God is with you. He's in the house. There are people in your congregation that are counting on you to make a big deal about Jesus. Aren't you thankful for this choir that just made a really big deal about Jesus? Folks, we need some more people to make a big deal about Jesus.
We
have an opportunity every time to make a big deal about Jesus. I believe that we need to notice the rivalry. I believe we need to notice the room. I think we need to notice the response. The response of the disciples are reclining. They're reclining. Anytime you as a pastor, or anytime your congregation begins to recline at the house of God, it'll always move to rebuking. When we get comfortable and we get to looking around at each other and we get bored and we're reclining and we're relaxed and we forget that God's in the house, we'll start attacking each other. And notice Mary walks into the room. Her response is altogether different. I believe somewhere along the way she backed up, pulled out the calculator, did the math, and recognized and realized Jesus is who he says he is. And she had an aha moment, if you will. And she just her response, when you figure out that Jesus is God, your only response is to give him everything. And so she rummages through her house and she's like, he is actually who he said he is. And she grabs the most precious thing that she has in her home and she makes a beeline for Jesus. She walks up into this upper room and she's not welcomed with people greeting her. She's not welcomed with people getting excited that she came to church. Nobody's excited that she came to church. The disciples immediately begin to rebuke her, immediately begin to talk about her. The atmosphere, if you will, is as thick as peanut butter. Have you ever walked into a church and just felt like you weren't welcome there? She was not welcome, and they began to rebuke her. The Bible says they rebuked her harshly. I imagine, instead of my mind, Peter started it. Peter said, can you believe that? Can you believe it? Who does she think, this sinner woman, what's she doing walking into this religious house? Does she not know who we are? Does she not know that she doesn't belong here? But this thing, I love this about Mary. She doesn't care. See, she's got Jesus on her mind, and Peter's over there trying to convince Matthew and Luke that we need to throw her out. But I imagine that in my mind, Mary probably looked over and said, oh, Peter, shut up. I didn't come to see you. I came to see Jesus. Sometimes we have to get to a place in our lives that we got to walk past all the naysayers. Just go straight for Jesus. She walked right past every one of them. I want you to notice, her worship was extravagant. She walked into the room, shocked everybody. It was exciting. Everything changed when she walked in the room. No one could stop her. Their remarks didn't stop her. Oh, how pastors need to hear that. Oh, how I need to hear that. We ought not let anybody's remarks stop us. Nothing stopped her. Her worship was exciting. It was extravagant. It was extreme. The Bible says she was carrying a box of perfume that was worth over a year's wages, and everybody in the room knew it. And when she walked in the room with that expensive gift, everybody's thinking, what is she doing? It was extreme. It was extravagant. It was exciting. And yes, it was expensive. And everybody's eyes are focused on her as she approaches God. She's broken. She's weeping. It's extreme. It's extravagant. It's expensive. And it's exactly what God wanted. And she walked up to Jesus and she took the top off of the flask. And she poured a drop on Jesus. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. That's what we do. We like to give him a drop. We like to come to the house of God and just give him a little bit. Put the top back on, save the rest for later. The Bible says she approached Jesus and she, according to the other Gospels, fell on her knees before God. She began to weep. It was extreme. It was extravagant. It was expensive. And the Bible says she broke it. I imagine, instead of my mind, the hair on the back of Judas's head stood up. All he could think about was the money. All she could think about was the Messiah. That was exactly what
God wanted. Jesus summoned everybody's attention. He said, leave her alone. What she just did, it's going to be told wherever the gospel is preached. It's exactly what I wanted. And I got to thinking about this. It's exactly what I needed. I remember January 23rd, 1992, I was 21 years old. I was raised in church all of my life. I was baptized at 8 years old, but I wasn't no more saved than Hitler. I grew up in the church. I did pretty good for a little while, but I became a teenager, and I began to do what's called sowing our wild oats. The Bible calls it being lost. I didn't lose my salvation. I just never had it in the first place, and my life reflected it. And For years, I ended up in 13 car accidents, OD'd on drugs twice. My life was a mess, but one of my friends at college got saved, and he knew I wouldn't go to church anymore, so he had to trick me. He tricked me into going skiing, and we were going to the church that I got saved at, Hebron Baptist Church. They were having a ski retreat, but I didn't know that. They just said, we want you to go skiing, and it's only going to cost you 50 bucks, and we're going to go for 3 days. I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm like, that's a good deal. And so I said, yes, I'll go. And I went, and I went skiing that day, and there was this man that followed me around on the ski slope, and they, you know, find, oh, by the way, there's going to be some church folks there. And I was like, okay, as long as they leave me alone. And so I went skiing, and this little short, bald-headed man kept following me around on the ski slope, and he kept asking me all these questions and running into me all day, and he was getting on my nerves. And I don't know how he did it, but he managed to get on the ski lift with me one time. We're going up there, and I look beside him. He said, hey, man, I'm like, what in the world? Keeps asking me these questions, and I get real upset with him, and I try to give him my best threat. I thought, well, this will solve this, and so I give him my best threat, and I thought he would say, my bad, I'm sorry, my bad. But he didn't. He lifted his hands up in the air, and he started hollering to everybody below us skiing. Started hollering to people behind us, hollering to people in front of us. And he started hollering, lift him up, brothers. God's working in this man's life. Woohoo! I told you God's moving in this man's life. I'm thinking, I'm going to kill you, you crazy rascal. As soon as we got to the top, I skied away from him as fast as I could. And I was like, man, that guy's got a lot of nerve. And later that night, they tricked me. It was about 10 o'clock at night. They tricked me into going to this Bible study. They said, we're going to a Bible study. And I'm like, and in my mind, I'm thinking just a few people get together, and I'll sit around and listen. But I walked in the room, and there was 250 people praising God in that place. I mean, they were worshiping. There was hands in the air. And I'd never seen that before. I was raised, I used to say, in a cold, dead Baptist church, but it wasn't. It was a warm, dead Baptist church. They were nice, but I'd never seen anything like that. And so I walk in, and people got these hands up in the air, and my first thought, honest to God, I was like, man, there's some people got some questions in here tonight. They got their hand up. Now I looked around, noticed some other guys, they had both hands up, and I'm like, that guy's got two questions, And I'm trying to process what I'm seeing. I see people laughing, I see people crying. I didn't know at the time, but they were making a big deal about Jesus. And as the service progressed, I noticed there was a girl in front of me. And she had her hands up too, and then she had two questions. And I thought, and all of a sudden she spun around and knelt down at the chair. And I looked down, first thing she did, she took her shoes off. I thought, am I supposed to take my shoes off? they don't want me to take my shoes off. I've been skiing all day. But she took her shoes off. Then she knelt down in the seat, and I noticed later that there were tears flowing off that seat. And I thought, man, I wonder what she's upset about. And I looked around the room, and there were people very happy, and there were people very sad, and I didn't know at the time they were making a big deal about Jesus. So about that time, I had been to church enough when I was a kid that I knew that somebody's about to come out and talk. And sure enough, the curtains come open, and here come around the curtain this little short, bald-headed man. And I thought, I just about hit the preacher. What a blessing. He stepped up there, and I just sort of ducked down behind the people, and he started preaching. I admit to y'all tonight, I'd never seen preaching like that before. The man began to preach the gospel like I'd never seen before. Veins popping out of his head. He was preaching like a maniac. What he was doing, he was making a big deal about Jesus. And he began to preach like a maniac. And I remember, the scriptures just stuck in my head. He said, liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, man, I'm one of those. And he said, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, man, I'm one of those every day. And he kept going through the list. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, I'm one of those too. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I was like, I don't know what that is, but I know I'm one of them. And he preached, and I remember for the first time, I was so convicted. I didn't know I thought I had bad pizza. I just knew I felt miserable. And that night, that man gave an invitation. Yes, he gave an invitation to be saved. And dozens of people got saved that night. And I remember thinking to myself, I wish that man had shut up. I just want to go up to my room and be left alone. These people are crazy. But the man kept giving invitation. He kept giving invitation. Then he said, yep. He said, there's one more guy out there. He knows who he is. I was with him on the ski lift today. I went, oh. I stood up. I gave him my meanest look. And I left the building. Walked up to my hotel room, closed the door, locked the door. I said, these people are crazy. I can't wait to get out of here. If I had enough money, I'd get a cab and go home. These people are crazy. But there was another man. They had stuck me in the room with another man on purpose. It's a chicken and a hog farmer. He followed me up to my room, knocked on the door. He said, John, you asleep? Listen, I was under so much conviction. I was afraid not to answer because that preacher said liars won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I was afraid not to answer. He said, you asleep? I said, nope. He said, you mind if I come in? I said, well, it's your room. Come on in. And he came in the room. I'll never forget. He sat down on the side of the bed. He was crying. And I said, why do you people cry all the time? And I'll never forget. He said, he reached out and touched me on the leg. Thomas, hand of God was so on him that when he touched my leg, I immediately started crying. And I hadn't cried in years. When he touched my leg, I started crying. I was embarrassed. Oh, now you got me crying. And right there, that man shared the gospel. He said, I can't let you leave until I tell you the greatest event in my life. It's when I met Jesus. He shared with me the gospel. And right there in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, at 10 o'clock, the Edgewater Hotel on the third floor, I gave my life to Christ. God saved me. Later, I would come back, leave school. I'd come back. I think I found Steve, and I said, I'm looking for this girl. There was this girl there that night that I got saved, and she just made a big deal about Jesus, and I want to find her and thank her. And I described who she was, and I believe it was Steve, so you need to go, and I know exactly where she is. And I had written a letter, and I wanted to thank her for making a big deal about Jesus. So I went to the children's ministry, tapped her on the shoulder. She turned around. I started my speech. As I began to share with her how grateful I was for somebody that would make a big deal about Jesus, it was what cracked my shell, is to see somebody. Did y'all see Brother John up here making a big deal about Jesus? You ain't Baptist, brother. But I began to share with her, thank you for making a big deal about Jesus. And she put her hands up and she backed up. And she shook her head, says, nope, and she turned and ran away. What just happened? I ran back to the pastor. I said, what just happened? He said, come in my office. Let me tell you about this particular person. This particular person, when she was a kid, was abused as a young girl. Some people that were visiting from Hebron found her on visitation. And they knew something was wrong, so they came back, got the pastors involved, got the authorities involved. And I praise the Lord in God's sovereignty. He rolled up his sleeve and reached in that house and saved that little girl. He pulled her out of that hell hole. Got her under the sound of the gospel. And she gave her life to Jesus. Still scarred from the past, so she doesn't do good with guys. But she does real good with Jesus. And I've seen her worship many times since then. And I've seen her run out in the aisle and twirl around and dance for Jesus. It's like she's dancing for her heavenly Father. She doesn't care who's in the room. Can you imagine somebody walking up to her and say, "You're distracting people. It don't take all that." Mm-mm. When we began to worship, the only person that's in the room for her is Jesus. And it played a big part of me getting saved. Her response was exactly what Jesus wanted. Not only was it exciting, extreme, extravagant, but it was exposing. It exposed Judas. Isn't it funny when we get somebody in our church that makes a big deal about Jesus, it makes us all uncomfortable? When somebody comes in the house and they're making a big deal about Jesus, it makes us all uncomfortable. I was reading just this week that Francis Chan has dropped everything and he's moving to Asia. He says, I'm thinking about winning all these souls. Why in the world would I stay? And he broke it. He just said, forget it. I'm going to win souls. I don't want to meet God and be called a coward. I'm just breaking everything. I'm going to go and do this. When I got saved, I couldn't give Jesus anything. I didn't have nothing to give him. It was all broke to me. But when I tell you what I had to give him, I had to give him all my sins. You see, and when we give our lives to Christ, you don't give him part of your life. You give him all of your life. And so what was precious to me, it's really sad, but what was precious to me was all my sin. I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to all kinds of bad stuff, immoral relationships. And I know it's awful and sad and pathetic and pitiful, but that was what was precious to me. But when I finally saw that Jesus was in the house, I was ready to break it. Yeah, you can take all that stuff. All I want is you, Jesus. And it dawned on me, it exposed me, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is exactly what Jesus wanted. It exposed Judas, it exposed everybody in the room. Judas was there, he was deceived. All the disciples were there, they were deceived. It was exposed. Now, looking across the room, and I'm like, man, this is it. This must be why God did it. What am I missing? I knew I was missing one more thing. What am I missing? And I closed my eyes, and I said, God, what am I missing in this text? And I got real quiet before the Lord, and it was something I couldn't see. It was the smell. The perfume that busted on Jesus changed the atmosphere of that room. Everything smelled different. I wish I had time to go into all the brain synapses that take place more so than any other sense when happens when your nose, and when she smelled, when the whole room there, they smelled that perfume. They knew exactly what it was meant for. It was meant to anoint him for burial, but yet he wasn't dead. Why in the world was he being anointed? He wasn't dead yet. He'd been telling them, I'm going. They're not listening because they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, but he's been telling them all along, this is the plan. And it dawned on me, this is the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. It was a plan all along. All the Old Testament prophets predicted that it would come to pass. And when she broke that perfume, Jesus stood to his feet. Finally, somebody noticed. This is the plan all along. And it dawned on me when they arrested him the next day and those prison guards took Jesus and began to whip him with the cat of nine tails. I imagine that soldier said, "What's that smell? Why does this man smell like a dead man? He's not dead yet." And he began to whip him. And then those other soldiers came in the room and they took him. He went up that hill to Golgotha. They knelt down and began to nail his hands to the cross. And I imagine instead of my mind that soldier said, "Why does this man smell like a dead man? He's not dead yet." And they erected him on that cross, and the winds of Golgotha began to blow, and that perfume began to spread all over that hill. And a soldier came to the foot of the cross, looked up, realized this was the plan. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And that soldier knelt down and gave his life to Jesus Christ. It was the plan. And Jesus stood to his feet and he said, "This is exactly why this is supposed to be told everywhere the gospel is preached." Let me tell you something. Southern Baptists need to hear this. You don't come to Jesus with a little bit. He wants it all. When I preach the gospel, I'm not looking for a halfway commitment. I'm looking for people that are willing to be crucified with Christ, where they no longer live, but God lives in them. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a church full of people that understood what it means to be saved? In order to be saved, you've got to come break it and give it all to Him. And I have to tell you, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'd be willing to say there's at least 100 preachers here that can preach a lot better than me. But I'm going to tell you why I believe that I'm standing up here tonight. It's not because of my accent. Brother Reese has got the coolest accents in the room. He's got the coolest name. It means prince and some awesome story behind it. My name is John. It means God is gracious. Hallelujah. But I believe the one reason that I'm up here is I can't stop making a big deal about Jesus. I just haven't been able to get past salvation. The fact that God will save somebody as sorry as me. The Bible says He loves us while we're sinners. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world, is we serve a God that seeks wretched people. And I said, "God, what's the word? What do these pastors need to hear tonight?" God doesn't stop you from breaking it. There's some things in all of our lives that stop us from being warriors. We get saved, we give Him everything. God calls us into ministry, and most every pastor in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're thinking, "Whoa, I remember I sold everything I had. Bought an old yellow truck and drove to seminary." And I remember, and I do know it was Steve that night that preached the alabaster box, this message right here. And I thought, "What am I holding on to? I'm already saved. What am I holding on to? I mean, I'm at church all the time. I like give Jesus everything. I like read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm doing good. What am I going to give God? I already gave Him everything." And I closed my eyes. We were in the basement of Hebron that night. And said, "God, what's most precious to me?" And I waited. And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But God spoke to my spirit and said, "It's this church. You're holding on to this church. It's a good thing. You're holding on this church, and you don't want to leave when I'm telling you to go. You like it right here, but I don't want you here anymore. I've got another plan for you. So I want you to break it and go. And I said, but that don't make sense. I was planning to buy a house. I had other plans with the money that I saved. God said, break it. But what about this? The most freeing thing I ever did was break it. Went to seminary. God blessed me. Never read a book cover to cover. Cried all the way through. God showed me favor and I was able to pass. And I've noticed just about every year God tells me to break it. We have such a tendency to hold on to things that are here. We hold on to our past, break it. We hold on to a past pain, got to break it. We hold on to somebody that wronged us, got to break it. We hold on to that paycheck, got to break it. We hold on to a group of people, but you know, Lord, I want to finish. I want to retire and have the bank full of money and have everything easy. And I confess, I almost got there a couple of years ago, and God had something else for me to do. So my precious wife, my father-in-law's here today, tonight. My precious wife, we prayed about it, and she's always supported me, and we took everything that we had to put into a project that we're doing. And I had done well. I'm a penny pincher, so I saved my money. And God just whispered in my ear, "You're an idiot. We're not going to stand before God and Him pat us on the bank, say, good job, you got a bank full of money." I had the privilege. Steve Parr was my college pastor. Larry Wynn was my senior pastor. Thomas Hammond taught me evangelism. I've had the privilege of many of these men that have invested in me, and they will break it. And these men leading us, and if we will follow, we can reach not just Georgia, but we'll reach this whole world. But it's going to take pastors that'll break it. It's going to take men and women that'll walk into the room of a bunch of naysaying deacons, a bunch of naysaying people that says, you know, and you're just going to have to walk right past them and do what God's called you to do. Tonight, I want to ask you to bow your heads tonight, and I want to ask every person in this room, every pastor, every person, every wife, and every guest here tonight, what are you holding on to that prevents you from your next step? What's your security blanket? Let me put it to you this way. If you keep doing what you're doing, how many people are going to come to know Christ if you keep doing what you're doing? What if you broke it? What if you stopped burying all those talents and just spent your life glorifying Jesus? If He splits that eastern sky tonight, I want to stand before him and hear those words. Well done, you crazy, good, and faithful servant. And you didn't hold back. Well done. Maybe we've been doing it all wrong. Maybe we need to stop unscrewing a top and just break it. So I'm just going to ask everybody in here tonight, if I want you to visualize whatever it is that you're holding on to. Maybe it's something in your past, you've been hurt. Maybe you're carrying around a lot of pain and you're just hanging on to it. Maybe you've got it all planned out, how you're going to retire, what you're going to do. What would happen if we forsook all and followed him? So I want to ask everybody in the room to, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to visualize whatever you think it is. Might be the person sitting beside you. Maybe it's what they think or what would they think. Maybe it's a... But I just want you to visualize it. If you're here tonight and you can see it in your mind, that thing that you have a tendency to hold on a little bit too tight, might be your children. Was Abraham holding on to Isaac too tight? What are you holding on to? If you can see it in your mind, I want you to visualize it right now. If you can see whatever it is in your mind, would you just lift up your hand? I can see it. Just lift it up. I see it. Amen. 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 Listen carefully. I believe the most important time of the service is the invitation time. It's the moment that we move from being hearers of God's word to being doers of God's word. And so if God spoke to you tonight, maybe you're here and you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe you can identify with my testimony. Well, tonight God can give you a testimony. But you got to be willing to give him all of your life. And I'm going to be waiting down here with several other pastors. I'm going to ask you to do exactly what this woman did. I'm going to ask you to walk past every person in this room and get down here and give your life to Jesus. Is that easy? The pastors that are down, I'll be down here. There'll be pastors down here. We know what to do. So if you're here tonight up in the balcony, if you're ready to give all of you to all of him, you come. But for the rest of us here, those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do three things. This praise team's about to make a really big deal about Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to make a big deal about Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do three things. Number one, if God moved in you tonight, I'm going to ask you to move. Might have been during that worship time. I don't believe I've ever been any more moved in a worship time than I was tonight. But if God moved in you, I'm going to ask you to move. You say, why, John? Because I believe when God moves, we move. If we won't move for God in the church, we won't move for God outside the church. So I'm going to ask you to move. You say, well, John, God can hear me right where I'm sitting. I'm sure he can, but I come all the way from Bethlehem to tell you, God's so tired of you sitting there. So in just a few moments, if God moved in you, I'm going to ask you to move. Listen, it's a high and holy privilege to hear a word from God. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And if God spoke to you, I'm going to ask you to move. When we stand in just a few moments and begin this invitation time, I'm going to ask you, say, John, where do you want me to move? I'm going to ask you to come to these altars. You can grab your spouse. You can come. You can come alone, but I'm going to ask you to come. You say, well, John, I can't kneel. That's okay. You can come sit. There's empty places to sit down here. You say, well, John, I don't want to sit anymore. I've been sitting for an hour. That's okay. You can come and stand. You say, John, I don't want to stand anymore. That's okay. You can come lay on the floor. I'm good with it. But if God moved in you, I'm going to ask you to move. Number two, when you get down here, I'm going to ask you to thank the Lord that you heard him. The Bible says, enter into my courts with thanksgiving. And so I'm going to ask you when you get down to these altars, just take a few moments and say, thank you, God. You spoke to me tonight through that song, through that message, maybe through a pastor that you talked to before the service. But if God spoke to you, you come and have enough gratefulness about you to say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Number three, after you get through making a big deal about Jesus, I'm going to ask you to repeat back to God what he spoke to you tonight. It's different for everybody in this room, but I want you to verbalize back to God what he spoke to you. It might not be anything I said. The Bible says through the foolishness of preaching, God speaks. If God spoke to you tonight, I want to ask you just to repeat it back to him, exactly what he spoke to you. And then number four, I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you the supernatural ability to do whatever he's telling you to do. He can do it. Father, thank you for every hand that went up. Father, I pray over the next few moments, I pray that this invitation time would be the most exciting time of this service. I pray that this invitation time would be extreme, extravagant, exactly what you ordered. Lord, may we break it for you tonight. We know it's your plan. It's been your plan all along. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Would you come? Let's fill these altars with the sweet fragrance of prayer.